A scripture reading from Isaiah 32, from verse 5 to verse 8. It says, "No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands."
A pulpit minister search is underway at the Oak Hill Church of Christ in Rome, Georgia. Qualifications: enthusiasm for the Lord's work, sound doctrine, desire and commitment to work under the leadership of the elders, people skills, proven leadership ability, education, minimum bachelor's in Bible or related field, master's degree preferred, experience, 5+ years at a minimum. The Church of Christ in Jerusalem, Arkansas, is searching for a full-time pulpit minister. Our preference is a married man, soundly dedicated to preaching God's word, and dedicated to working with young people. A friendly, outgoing person with well-developed interpersonal skills is desired to work with the congregation and the community. King's Orchard Church of Christ is seeking a spirit-led man for our full-time minister. We're looking for a minister who will deliver dynamic, inspiring, biblically-based sermons that are relevant and appropriate for the members and visitors. The lessons must effectively communicate God's revealed truth as well as offer practical application to the lives of those in attendance. We desire someone who has successfully grown a church in the past through community outreach and has a vision and plan to help us reawaken our older congregation at King's Orchard. This individual will be responsible for delivering the majority of the messages during the Sunday morning worship assembly and will also be teaching at least one adult class per week. Our minister will work with the elders, deacons, and staff members to effectively engage our membership in activities that benefit the community and provide outreach opportunities. He will be expected to help organize various activities throughout the year that will foster congregation-wide involvement, assimilation of new and peripheral members, and church unity. The ideal candidate must be more concerned with the function of the church rather than its form. The new minister will also participate in planning adult education, member and guest visitation, and perform weddings and funerals as requested. Applicants will have either a biblical studies degree from one of our Christian colleges and at least 5 years of preaching experience. Because our community reflects a population that is nearly 40% Hispanic, a candidate that is fluent in Spanish is desirable, but it is not a prerequisite for position. Whew. These job descriptions state the most important qualities which these congregations are seeking in a preacher. A quality is that trait which belongs to a person and makes or helps that person to be who they are. What these congregations have asked for are not requirements or qualifications. A qualification is a condition which must be met. These congregations know from the outset that they're stating their ideal, and they understand that no man will meet all of their desires. So they've stated the primary qualities that they want in a man, realizing that they must settle for something less. The traits of men who are appropriate to serve as elders or shepherds are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Read these along with me, if you will. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, ready or able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 reads, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." We've looked at these two passages over many decades, and we have termed them to be qualifications. But the fact is, those lists are not identical. Therefore, they are not qualifications. Instead, these scriptures state qualities or traits that a man must have in order to serve as an elder, an overseer, a bishop, a shepherd. These qualities in both lists are spiritual and practical. They're intended to give us a mental picture of the character of a man who is well suited to serve as an elder. A man's qualities and character are both heard and observed in the course of his life. Scripture does not indicate how much or how many of these qualities a man must have. He either is or is not this kind of man. Each of us who are Christians must decide if a man's overall character, as defined by these qualities, makes him suitable to be an elder. So, the descriptions of the kind of man to serve as an elder are intended to impress upon us that we must select noble men for the noble task of being an elder. We must take these qualities seriously. And we must remember this: God does not require what his people cannot do or be. The best people are imperfect. If we apply the traits in these texts with the standard of perfection, we will disqualify every man from the role. And as a result, we will both never have elders and we will disobey God. We must not read anything into this list of traits based upon our reasoning. Nor can we make any of these traits either more or less than what they are. We have questions about some of these traits, don't we? The Bible doesn't answer the questions that we have, at least not the way we would like to have them answered, not clearly, not fully, not absolutely. But if you and I provide our own answers, then we add to God's word. And in the process, we violate his word. We must realize that only rarely will a man have all of the qualities that are listed in these two lists. We must also realize that no man will have any of these qualities fully developed. What I mean by that is this. Each of us looks at these qualities in these two lists, and we have our own definition of what these ought to look like in practical life. For some of us, there are men that will fill most, if not all, of these qualities as we see them. For some of us at the other end of that spectrum, we will look at men and find them woefully lacking. And somewhere in the middle, most of us will look at these qualities and we'll look at men about us and we'll say, well, I think this man has this pretty well, this one not so well, this one I'm not so sure about, and we'll have a tendency to apply these through our own subjective vision and judgment. It's well for us to remember that in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 7 through 14, even the apostle Paul admitted that he was a spiritual work in progress. He says very clearly he had not attained to the goal spiritually that he realized that not only he had set, but that God had set for him. So we must look for men who, like Paul, are constantly pursuing spiritual maturity. God gave these lists of qualities so that we could identify noble men for the noble task of being elders, shepherds, leaders of a congregation, a gathering of God's people. There are things which must not influence our choice of men to be elders. We must not be influenced by the fact that we do or do not like him or his wife. We must not be influenced by the fact that he is or is not a successful businessman. We must not be influenced by the idea that he is or is not often before the congregation. We must not be influenced by him being either is or is not always busy in some kind of church work. We must not be allowed to influence our choice by men who either have or have not been in our homes, nor by the idea that we have either have or have not been their homes. We can't be influenced by the idea of the person either being or not being eloquent when they speak, nor should we be influenced by the idea that the man does or does not teach publicly. And we should not be influenced by whether or not that person does or does not speak to me regularly. Now, you may look at this list and think that some or all of them are just outright silly. But the fact is that these are commonly used to disqualify men from being elders. But there are things which must influence our choice of a man to be an elder. A man who is devoted to Christ and who humbly lives in a Christ-like manner. A man who demonstrates godly love for people as a way of life. A man who guides or shepherds both weak and strong Christians alike. A man who is devoted to his family and to Christ's church. A man who is sacrificial and servant-minded. And a man who is trustworthy leader, one whom you would follow. Dr. Cecil Way made this remark. Elders are to be spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders do not become that because someone gives them a title. No person is a leader unless he has followers. For all that can be said against former President Richard Nixon, He knew how to define in the briefest words and the best words the definition of a leader. He said a leader is one who implements noble ideals and principles with practical accomplishments. I think he hit it on the nose. The emphasis on an elder's ability to teach, especially as Paul emphasizes it in Titus chapter 1, means that this man must be knowledgeable as a knowledgeable student of God's word. He must be familiar with what Scripture has to say, and not only with what it has to say, but how it applies. Again, Dr. Way observes, elders are first and foremost shepherds, and Scripture attests to that powerfully. A major component of shepherding is feeding. One can neither teach nor effectively oversee the teaching of that which he himself does not know. Paul said to the elders of Christ's church in Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." If we want God to guide us to the men whom he wants as our shepherds, our elders, then we must do what the early church did. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 says they fasted and prayed. Jesus did this. He fasted and prayed when he wanted God's guidance before the beginning of his ministry. Jesus fasted and prayed when he wanted God's guidance in selecting his 12 apostles. The 11 apostles, after Jesus' ascension back to heaven, fasted and prayed when they sought God's guidance in replacing Judas. The church in Antioch fasted and prayed when they wanted God's guidance about who to send as missionaries. Doesn't it make perfect biblical sense for us as a congregation, us individually, to fast and pray as we go about the selection of elders in this congregation? Now, how each of us will go about that fasting and praying will differ, but it's a practice that's biblically authorized and well exampled. If you realize that you need to consider the true nature of your life as a Christian, shouldn't you fast and pray for God's guidance? If you're not a Christian, shouldn't you fast and pray for God's will in your life? Doesn't it make perfect biblical sense? Who better to look to for the nature, the quality, the practices, the direction of your life than to God? And to give that kind of time, that kind of focus to seeking His will in your life. However we might be able to help you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.